Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 29. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And now staying on that same page, 1104, I'll be reading from verse 34 until verse 48. So starting at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on him, on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
As I say, quick prayer for Paul. Father, fill Paul with your Holy Spirit, that he may speak in a way that resonates with all of us. Open our ears so that we may be filled with your understanding and compassion, so that what he says to us is able to be practiced during this week and during the coming months, and not just forgotten as soon as we leave this building. We pray for all those who cannot be with us here today and for those listening online. And when we thank you, God, that we have the gift of people like Paul to preach to us, let us not forget that that's a gift to all of us. Father, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sheehan, and good morning, everybody. Wonderful. So we're continuing in our studies from the book of Acts today. And you may remember that Acts is about God at work. If we look at Acts superficially, we could say, well, it's about people saying and doing things. But if we say that's all it is, we're missing out on the fundamental thing. God is at work. God is at work. And today we're looking at Acts 10. I want to thank Millie for reading it to us. I know it was quite a long reading, but it's an important one to capture all that happens in that story. And for those who were here maybe 3 Sundays ago when I was preaching on the beginning of Acts 9, the observant ones amongst you may have seen quite a few similarities between the account of Saul and his miraculous conversion and the account today of Peter and this Gentile and the Gentile and his family's conversion. I think what we see in Acts repeated again and again, and I believe since Jesus has gone up to heaven, in fact, all throughout biblical history to today, we see a model at work of the way God works and our role in that. So I've tried to summarize it in a very simple diagram, and we'll be looking at Acts 9 and 10 briefly to see that this pattern is repeated in those accounts. So firstly, I would say God is at work and it's his initiative. In Acts, we're reading about the mission of God, and it's God who initiates. It's God who instigates. Let's think about Acts 9. Saul is on the road going to persecute Christians, and then he has a blinding vision of Jesus sent by God. And that is God initiating a huge shift in the life of Saul, later to become known as Paul, or more widely known as Paul, the apostle. And then he also gives Ananias a vision to go and meet with Paul, and he uses the two together to bring about his purposes. In Acts 10, we see this good Gentile Roman soldier. Good in terms of the way people look at him. They respect him. They think he's a good guy. And he is given a vision from God. And at the same time, Peter is given a rather mysterious vision. And as a result, God initiates their meeting. So we see God's initiation, but we also then see him working through faithful followers. In Acts 9, it requires Ananias, with God's prompting, to go and engage with Paul to complete the work that God's trying to do there. In Acts 10, it requires Peter to be faithful in going to Cornelius' house. In something that is common to both these accounts, and I believe throughout history and today, is it requires the overcoming of obstacles, of barriers. And that's why I've called this message Breaking Down Barriers. For Ananias, what was the barrier? A vision from God to go and see this persecutor of Christians, someone who's actually come to his town where he lives to try and imprison people like him. That's a big barrier. God's calling me to go to his house. And in this case, as we're going to unpack a bit more today, in Acts 10, Peter has this barrier of going to a Gentile's house. Not just any Gentile, but a Roman Gentile, a non-Jew. Religiously, there were prohibitions against mixing with non-Jewish people. But also, he was a Roman soldier. He'd been sent there to that country with a regiment of soldiers with the express purpose of oppressing and keeping control of the people, restricting their freedom, perhaps collecting taxes from them, all these things that would have been deeply unpopular and probably led to a great deal of resentment. And Peter had to overcome that obstacle. But when God initiates and faithful followers do what God's calling them to do, and they take those difficult steps to overcome obstacles, to break down barriers, what do we see? Tremendous transformation. We see in Acts 10, not only does the centurion and his household come to faith, but as will be unpacked probably in a couple of weeks' time, when I think Chris picks us up in the following passage from this, and Peter's recounting this to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, there's a fundamental worldview shift that happens here that's, hang on a minute, guys. This gospel isn't just for the Jews. This is for all people. That, of course, is in fulfillment of what Jesus said when he was going up to heaven. What he said to the disciples, what we quite often refer to as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go and make disciples of all nations. He's already sown the seed there. You know, this gospel isn't just about the Jews, guys. It's bigger. And you're going to be part of bringing that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. And of course, that's what we see happen between Peter and Cornelius and his family when he is sharing with them at the end of the passage we've had read. But you know, the task of reaching all nations is unfinished. The task of reaching all people, all generations, is unfinished. And so that commission which was for the early disciples is for us today. And the model that we see time and time again in Scripture of God initiating and requiring faithful followers like you and I who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and this church here at Fairfield and the church worldwide, we are called to follow God's lead. And that will, at times, require us to overcome obstacles, to break down barriers to share the gospel. If we aren't faithful in doing that, we are not going to see that tremendous transformation that God wants us to be part of instigating. And this morning, we're going to focus specifically on overcoming obstacles. Overcoming obstacles, because I believe this passage can help us as we think about those obstacles that we face in our lives, day by day, to sharing the good news with others. So let's start by looking at our main characters in this account today. Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? And I've summarized him as a good man. A good man. Acts 10, verse 22. We have these words from the mouths of the servants that Cornelius sends to Peter to try and encourage him to come. Acts 10, 22, he says, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people." Now, let's just think about that for a second. Remember what I've already said about the Jewish view of Gentiles, the non-Jews. For a Jewish person or Jewish people who know Cornelius to say good things about him, that takes some kind of belief. There's some weight to that. That would have probably made Peter think, hang on a minute, this isn't the normal response of a Jewish person to a Gentile person, to hear such a good report. And he's described as being righteous. Righteousness is a word that we read a lot about in the New Testament. Being right before God. Doing what is right in God's eyes. I wonder if that's what righteousness means here. He's a God-fearing man. That doesn't mean he's afraid of God. Maybe there's an element of that. It means he's respecting God, the God of the Jewish people. And as a result, the Jewish people respect him. When Luke describes him right at the beginning of that chapter, in 10 verse 2 of Acts, he describes him as devout. In other words, good. Good. In a worldly sense, he does good things. God-fearing again. And he's somebody who isn't just good in word, he acts sacrificially. So he's giving generously to those in need. And this is an interesting part. He prays. He prays to God. What is it that makes someone a Christian? If someone was to describe you as a Christian, would these be the sort of words you'd like to hear? Devout, good. Respected by people. Someone who respects God. Generous. Someone who prays to God. I would think those are the sort of traits I would like to have described about me, how I'd like to see myself at least. But was he a Christian? Was he saved? What do we think? Here's a common view, I think, amongst non-Christians and perhaps amongst Christians as well. God saves people like Cornelius who try to be good. Doesn't he? How many times have you heard it say, well, they're a good person. They do nice things. They may not always get it right, but they've got good intentions. Their heart is good. They're generous. They're kind. So God's going to let them into heaven, you know. They're okay. Let's check our logic here. I'm going to suggest to you that he may have been good in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, there was a problem. And this is where it's helpful for us to put on our God glasses. That's what I'm trying to convey in this picture here. Sometimes we look at people through our human eyes and our human judgment and say, well, these are good people. And what we're effectively saying there is they don't need the gospel. Being good Having good intentions is enough. And that could have been the temptation in the way people think about Cornelius. But if we could see it from God's perspective, put a pair of glasses on that lets us see only what God sees, what might we see of someone good like Cornelius? Well, these are the words of Peter when he is recounting in the next chapter back to the apostles in Jerusalem, basically giving a report of this amazing event that's happened, these Gentiles coming to faith. And he says, this is the vision that Cornelius received. And he uses these words. He uses these words in Acts 11:14. He says, he, that is Peter, will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. It is clear, then, that however good people around him thought Cornelius was, perhaps however good Cornelius thought he was, God saw something different. And in this vision, he said to Cornelius, you need Peter to come to you. There's something you need to know so that you can be saved. What is that thing? Well, Paul in Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We've been talking about all nations earlier. Now we're talking about all people in all nations have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And when we put on our God glasses, it doesn't matter how wonderful somebody may appear in their intentions and their hearts, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's standard. We all need to hear the gospel. Acts 10:43, when Peter is sharing the gospel with Cornelius and his family, he says these words, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We have all sinned. Doesn't matter how good we are, we all need to believe in Jesus so that we can have our sins forgiven. If you're not convinced by that, let's rewind to Acts chapter 2. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls in a powerful way on the apostles and the followers in that room in Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 2, verse 5, that while this is happening, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews, good people from every nation under heaven. All nations. You know, where there were Jews, they were there for this Pentecost festival celebration. These were good people. Similar, we might say, in some ways to Cornelius. Good people trying to do what's right. And when the Holy Spirit comes on Peter and he's preaching and sharing the gospel with these people, what does he say to them? Acts 2:38. Peter replied to these good people, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius may have been a good man, but he was an unsaved man, and he needed to hear the gospel, and he needed to believe. So, some questions for you at this point. Is somebody that you know, that I know, am I aware of, is basing their heavenly hopes on being a good person, on good intentions? Is that the basis of their faith? Perhaps you're thinking, actually, perhaps I am. Is God calling you to rethink the basis of your faith? What is it that saves you? What is it that makes you a Christian? So we've had a couple of challenging questions, and maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, there's so-and-so and so-and-so in your life, and they're, you know, they think they're okay, and they're basing it on being good. Or perhaps you think that about yourself. Let's just capture that, because I think maybe God wants us to take action, and we'll have a chance later to reflect on that and think about what the Holy Spirit might be telling us to do in response. Now I want us, in our second part of this message, to focus on Peter. Peter is our barrier breaker. He's our overcomer of obstacles in this account. Now, does anyone know what's in that picture there? It's a handful of something. Don't know how clear it is. Caterpillars, brightly coloured caterpillars. These are called mapani worms. Does anybody know what a mapani worm is? These are the caterpillar larvae of the emperor moth. These are a staple part of the diet in Botswana. Okay, here's some pictures. You can see in the top some dried mapani wasps. They squeeze the guts out, then they will dry them in some way in the sun or whatever, and you can eat them dried. And sometimes they'll rehydrate them and they will boil them up, and you can have them with onions and things like that. In fact, you lucky, lucky people, I have some with me today. Who's feeling hungry this morning? Perhaps you didn't have breakfast. Let's see if I can... Howard, can I tempt you? Wow, I wasn't expecting that. Well done. Do you need some water? Good, good, good. Would anyone else? I want to see, the reaction I'm looking for is not that. I'm looking for people to kind of shy away. I can see some people don't actually want to make eye contact. They do have eyes. Sorry? How about me eating one? Well, that's a really good question. You know, I had a big breakfast this morning. When you... look at something like this, an insect, and contemplate it being a meal or something to eat. What do you feel? Apart from Howard, who hopefully is not feeling too sick now. Well done, Howard. What do you feel, the prospect of eating something like this? What reaction do you have? Yuck, revulsion. I think it's really helpful for us to think about something like this that we might be revolted by. That actually, in other parts of the world, they don't think twice about eating an insect or a bug. Because we have this rather remarkable vision that Peter receives. And sometimes I think we're probably aware that, you know, there was in Mosaic law certain animals in the Old Testament law that the Jews weren't supposed to eat. They're prohibited from eating. Jews today will still follow those rules. And yet Peter has this vision of this blanket. When he's hungry, of food coming down, and a lot of the foods, we are told, are prohibited. And I think sometimes we can think it's a bit like me being on a diet and turning down having a McDonald's. I really, really want it, but I'm holding off from having it. And I don't think that was what it was like for Peter. He was brought up from a young age to think these are things you should not eat, they make you unclean. And that's what the culture and everything around them, and I suspect his reaction may well have been a bit like most of our reactions to these mapani worms. A sense of, hang on a minute. Maybe even a sense of nausea at the prospect. I want us to really understand, what is it that this vision is communicating to him? What's his reaction? What is the barrier that he needs to overcome? And it's more than just questioning what he's been brought up to believe. It's probably got some kind of physical revulsion response in him. So this blanket comes down, Acts 10, verse 12. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never, never eaten anything impure or unclean." This was a huge barrier for him. But I don't think the purpose of this vision at this point is about teaching him to change up his diet. Okay? This isn't God saying, actually, I want you to eat different things now. And I think Peter realizes that because shortly afterwards, he gets this strange group of visitors saying, I want you to come. We've been asked to bring you to see our centurion master, Cornelius. And what thoughts are going to go through his mind at this point? Hang on. Cornelius, he's a Roman. He's an oppressor. My people don't like his kind. Secondly, he's a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. And just as eating unclean food might make them feel and be unclean before God, going against what they've been brought up to believe is the right religious practice, they would be feeling, hang on a minute, if I meet with this guy who probably eats the wrong foods, probably worships idols, probably involves in himself in all kinds of sexual practices which we don't agree are right in our religious teaching, I'll be made unclean. There would have probably been inbuilt in them a sense of, we shouldn't mix with people like that. A good Jew shouldn't mix. The connotations of mixing might have been beyond feeling icky, but maybe others would say, hang on a minute, and be frowning on what he's doing. Maybe it would be deeply controversial. Maybe people would have a go at him and say, what are you doing? Maybe it meant shaking up the foundations of his whole worldview, that actually the gospel is just for my people, the Jews. And yet, if God's telling me to go there, that means everything I've understood is wrong. This is a huge barrier. There have been plenty of clues in the Old Testament and in Jesus' time on the earth that this change was coming. The Abrahamic promise, that promise of God to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, said that all nations are going to be blessed through his offspring. God commands Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, who were non-Jewish people. We see the inclusion of Rahab and Ruth, Gentile women, included in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1. We see Jesus healing the servant of a centurion, Matthew 8, verse 5. And of course, we have that Great Commission passage. And yet they haven't picked up on the clues. And this is world-shattering and revulsion-generating thing that Peter is being asked to do. Peter has spent his life trying to do what's right. There's a barrier to cross. And as we see, he trusts God. He overcomes that barrier. Says, if God's calling me to do it, I'm going to do it. Acts 10:28. When he's sharing with Cornelius and his family, he says, Peter said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. What a barrier for Peter to cross. This wasn't an easy thing for him. And there are barriers for us today, not least to reaching the whole world with the gospel. I was looking at some statistics on the internet. Population in this world of, say, about 8 billion. 3 billion people, I read, I think it was from Barnabas Trust. 3 billion people in over 7,000 people groups in the world today are currently unreached by the gospel. There are barriers still today of geography, of cultural differences, of worldview differences, of language differences. But I want us to think more locally. I want to bring this down to you and I and our daily lives and the worlds in which we inhabit. What are the barriers for you? We might not like or feel comfortable using the word unclean, but who are the ones the other side that we don't cross that barrier to? What might we consider as an equivalent of being unclean today? Maybe it's people from different social groups. or economic classes and situations. Maybe it's those who are differently abled to us. Maybe those with criminal pasts. Maybe those with addiction issues. Maybe it's asylum seekers and immigrants or other minority groups. Some questions as we draw our time together on this message to a close. Who might we consider to be the equivalent of unclean? Who's coming to your mind? What barriers are there to you, to me, sharing the gospel with people? And here's the real difficult question, the challenge. Am I prepared to tackle those barriers, to do what Peter did, to do the difficult thing, to share the gospel across them, to reach out across these barriers? If we do so, we will see tremendous transformation. We don't quite know what that will look like, depends on the situation. But it's God's initiative, always God's initiative. Us as faithful followers, listening to him, being prepared when there are barriers and obstacles to overcome, to see that tremendous transformation. So that, as Peter says in Acts 10:43, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then Acts 11:18, even to Gentiles, whatever the barrier, Gentiles, whatever that barrier, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is life, not just now, but eternal life. As John 10:10 explains to us, it's a life of peace, of joy, of hope, of security, of purpose for the present and for eternity. And I guess let me leave you with one final question. If you knew that gospel was out there, if you knew that life was available to you, but you weren't a Christian yet, wouldn't you want someone to cross a barrier to share that good news with you? Thank you.